Father, we thank you for just tonight and this chance to gather every Friday night together with other college students and to fellowship and to hear from your word. And we're so thankful for the grace that is, to see one another, to be reminded of the gospel and to hear your truth. And so as we look into this passage now, we pray for humble hearts and just minds and ears to receive what you want to teach us. And I pray that you would show us in this passage just the grace that you intend for us through the leaders that you've given us in the church. And so help us to pay attention and to think about just how this passage speaks into our own lives and how we can live it out. And so do that by your Spirit as we listen. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, we're going to be in verses 12 to 13 for tonight. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. We are very quickly nearing the end of this book. And kind of typical of Paul's other letters, as we get to the end of the book, he closes with a bunch of these kind of like rapid-fire exhortations and different instructions. And in verses 11 to 22, this closing section, we have over 15 straight commands. And he has addressed already some of their specific questions, some of their specific concerns in these past couple chapters, chapters 4 and 5. You may remember some of them. Some believers were worried about what happened to their loved ones who had passed away, or others were wondering what was going to happen or when Christ would return. And Paul has addressed some of those specific questions, but he knows that there's still so much more that he wants to teach them about the Christian life, especially for this relatively young church. And so it's like as we reach the end of this book, he's trying to cram in everything he can before he wraps it up and he puts down his pen. And as we look at the first few verses of these instructions, they have to do with relationships in the church. Okay, relationships in the church. And we've already seen this emphasis throughout the letter, if you guys have been paying close attention. One of Paul's favorite words throughout this letter, favorite ways to address this church, is the word brothers, okay, or brothers and sisters. He uses that 19 times in this letter. Or in chapter 2, he describes his ministry to these believers using the metaphors of, if you guys remember, a nursing mother, right, and a father who deals with his own children. Or in chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, Paul calls this church to love one another with a brotherly love, right? And you guys remember that brotherly love is the word Philadelphia, right? This familial type of love. Love one another with that kind of love, just as you've been doing. And then in these last two passages that we've looked at about Christ's return, right, how does he end? After teaching us all of this eschatology, how does he end? Well, chapter 4, verse 18, he says, comfort one another, right? Or similarly, chapter 5, verse 11, he says, encourage one another and build each other up. Okay, so this is all throughout this letter. And in these next few verses, Paul makes that idea even more clear. And he shows us how God's family is meant to relate to and care for one another. He shows us that following Christ must involve relationships with each other. Okay, following Christ must involve relationships with one another. And I think when you hear me say that, you know that already. Right? In fact, I would say college is probably one of the most special times to experience that. You guys get to spend so much time together with other Christians and not just hanging out and doing fun things, but also serving, right, and praying together and confessing sins and opening up and bearing burdens together. And maybe for many of you, this is actually the first time that you've had relationships reach that level, right, where you can talk about spiritual things, where you can share about just different parts of your life. And many of you, in your college years, you have been faithfully living this out, right, being involved in relationships with each other. And yet, I'm guessing that many of you have also felt the temptation to isolate yourself, right? Or the temptation to disregard relationships with others in the church. And actually, this might be something that some of you face more after graduation or as you guys think about entering into the summer when your friends aren't as accessible or just life gets busy with other things. This is a temptation, right, to not be in relationships. And even if unintentionally, I think church can become something that's just all about yourself. Right? It just becomes about, okay, what am I learning? And how am I doing? And how am I being blessed by this? And it can be a temptation for relationships in the church to stay surface level, right? Or we just invest in them when it's convenient, rather than have this real committed spiritual investment in one another. And that's why we need this passage, because Paul reminds us that faithful Christianity requires faithful relationships with one another. And specifically in these verses, we have instructions for how we as church members are called to relate to our leaders, and also how we are responsible to personally care for one another. And at first, I was planning on actually taking verses 12 all the way to 15 in one message. But after looking at this, there's so much in here for us to unpack, for us to think about, that we're going to split this up into two messages instead. And so for tonight, we're just going to look at that first half of how are we called to relate to our leaders. Okay, how are we called to relate to our leaders? You guys might have read in the weekly email, but we're going to do something a little bit different during our small group time for tonight. Just as one way to apply this passage during your small group time, each group is actually going to put together a care package for our Lighthouse pastors. And hopefully that's just a small way to encourage and to appreciate them. And so I can't wait to see all the gifts you guys get me. I'm just kidding. I didn't include myself because that's weird. And I recognize the potential awkwardness, right, of me as one of your leaders to preach on this topic of loving and honoring your leaders. Okay, so I get that that's kind of weird maybe. But at the same time, I'm thankful for passages like this. And actually, I was kind of excited to preach this message for at least a couple reasons. First, I think just studying and thinking about this passage, it really made me so thankful for the other leaders and pastors, and especially the elders here at Lighthouse. Yeah, I'm just one of, I think, 10 full-time pastors here. And not all churches can afford to do that, I understand that, but I am so grateful to be here. And though I am a pastor, in many ways, I am also a fellow church member. Right? And even recently, I've been reminded of the elders' thoughtful love and their care for me and the rest of this church. I just mentioned to someone the other day, I told them, man, I don't want to be anywhere else, right? Because I know that I will be shepherded faithfully here. And I am fully confident that the elders and the pastors, or elders and the leaders here at Lighthouse, that they are for me. And I am confident that they are seeking my good. And so really, this was a time for me to give thanks and just to reflect on that and just to honor the other leaders who are keeping watch over me. And I hope that you've been able to experience that too here at Lighthouse. But second, I think that understanding this passage and God's design for leaders and church members can really unlock so much joy and blessing that God intends for you. Okay, this isn't just a Lighthouse thing. This is really what God intended for all churches and all leaders and all church members. We talk about the local church here a lot at Beacon, right? We talk about what it is, why it's so important, how God uses the church in our lives for our spiritual good. And one of the main ways that we kind of tangibly experience that is through the spiritual leaders that God places in our lives. Okay, so understanding the truth of this passage, recognizing all that our leaders do for us, it grows us actually not just in a love for the leaders, but in a love for the church, right? And a love for Christ and the way that he designed all of this. And so that's why I was looking forward to preaching this passage for us tonight. But with that, let me read the text for us. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." We're going to take this in two points, very simple. Point number one, we'll call it leaders who love. Okay, leaders who love. If you notice, Paul doesn't actually mention the word leader here, right? He doesn't even use any other title explicitly in these verses, but I think he probably is talking about the elders or the pastors of the church. Okay, in other scripture passages that describe the work of an elder, they list these same tasks and responsibilities. And I want you to keep in mind, right, this Thessalonian church, they were relatively young, okay? And as you guys know, identifying leaders, establishing leaders, it's not a quick process, right? It's not something you just do like overnight. And the leaders that this church probably had were relatively inexperienced, right? Especially compared to men like Paul and Timothy and Silas who planted the church. And yet for Paul to write this to us shows us that this is a priority for him, right? This is God's priority in the church, that God's wise and beautiful plan for his church has always included people under the care of loving leaders. And so as we go through this, I do want you to think about our own elders, our own pastors here at Lighthouse. They are going to be kind of the most direct application of this passage. But also, I think by extension, right, you can think about other leaders. You can think about deacons or our interns or your beacon staffers or your small group leaders or your disciplers. And not even just men in the church, but women in the church who lead in various capacities, right? Or you can think about other leaders that you've had in the past or will have in the future. What do these leaders do? Well, verse 12, Paul gives us these three descriptions of their ministry. Okay, they labor, they lead, and they admonish. And we're going to look at them each one at a time. First, they labor. He says, those who labor among you. That word for labor, it describes this total exertion. Okay, it describes like hard manual labor. It's toil to the point of exhaustion. Paul is talking here about the hard work, the sacrifice, the costly effort that is involved in what they do as leaders of the church. And if you think back to chapter 2, these Thessalonian believers, they would have remembered how Paul and his friends were this example of this, right? Chapter 2, verse 9, it says, Paul says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, as you hear me say that, I'm sure that there are certain tasks or responsibilities that come to mind. Right? You think about certain ways that our labors or our pastors labor on our behalf. And probably one of the most obvious ways that you might be thinking of is the preaching of God's word, right? Paul talks about this actually specifically in 1 Timothy 5:17. Paul says there, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, right, same language, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, why does Paul say these leaders especially? Well, because preaching and teaching God's word faithfully, it requires a lot of hard work, right? It requires hours of studying the text and understanding its correct meaning and reading commentaries and all these other resources, and then taking all of that and applying it to us today in the church, right, with all of the things that the people are going through, and then communicating that truth in a way that is clear and convicting and compelling and helpful, right? But more than just the time and the effort that's required in this, because after all, you could say the same thing about like writing a research paper, or you could say the same thing about preparing like any ordinary lecture. More than just the time and the effort, it's the fact that our leaders, our shepherds, are feeding us the word of God. Right? God's word is how we grow. It is how we become more like Christ. And our leaders, they labor hard because they take God's word seriously. Right? They take seriously their charge to faithfully preach it, and they take seriously our sanctification as we receive it. And yet, I'm sure you know, preaching and teaching is just one example of how they labor. I mean, for us, most church members, they hear a sermon, a 40 to 45 minute sermon, right? Like once or twice a week, right? But we don't often see everything else that happens behind the scenes, right? The hospital visits, the late night phone call, the difficult counseling session, the elders meeting, the administration, the time away from family, the prayers. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 11:28 the daily burden and the concern for the church. You know, being on staff here at Lighthouse, I feel like I actually get kind of a unique vantage point of this. And as an associate pastor, I don't know everything going on with people at church. I don't know everything that the elders are talking about. But sometimes I am aware of maybe a particular situation or a burden that, for example, Pastor Kim, that he has on his plate. He's just trying to shepherd a church member through this. And I've thought to myself, like, how in the world do you prepare a sermon and just have time to focus and think with those kinds of things on your mind? And he shared with me that it does affect him sometimes. Like, he's not like this machine. It doesn't affect, like, it actually weighs him down. It actually makes it hard to focus, and it gives him less time than he would want in study. And yet he still faithfully labors to feed us the Word of God. And it's not just Pastor Kim, right? He is our main teaching elder, but we have so many other pastors who labor so faithfully for our good. Right? Don't forget that our lay elders, okay, we have three lay elders, Pastor Kelly, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Jason, they do this for free, right? They do this just because they want to love and they want to serve the church. Okay, so that's the first thing our leaders do. They labor. Secondly, they lead. Or they oversee, and that's the phrase, they are over you in the Lord. This is talking about how our leaders are responsible for managing and overseeing and exercising authority over the church. Okay, so what we see here is more than just community, more than just other believers around us, we also need spiritual leaders to be over us. And I know that that idea of authority, maybe especially in the church, that idea of authority might evoke a wide range of responses. Okay, sadly, I think many people, maybe even including some of you, many people have experienced spiritual leaders abusing their authority, right? Or not leading in the way that God calls them to lead. Our own pastor, Tim St. John, he actually recently published a book on this very topic of church hurt. And if you read through the endorsements of that book, many of them will talk about how this particular book is such a needed resource, right? That's like a common word that shows up in the endorsements. This is a needed resource. Why? Because unfortunately, church hurt is a sad reality. And for many who have experienced it and have been in those kinds of church cultures or under those sorts of leaders, it is tempting to want nothing to do with authority. And hopefully, our passage shows us that that is not how God intended it to be. Okay, leaders in church cultures like that, they are not reflecting the care of Christ that Scripture talks about. In verse 12 here, it clarifies for us that these leaders are over you, and then that very important phrase, in the Lord. Okay, so their authority, it comes from God and not from themselves. Okay, if their authority is not something that they get to just wield like for their own wants and for their own preferences. Right? Their authority is this stewardship from God that must be guided by what the Word of God says. Ultimately, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, we imitate and we follow our leaders, not just because, right? Not just because they're over us, but because and as they imitate Christ. Their authority is not just a matter of who calls the shots, but more importantly, it's spiritual responsibility for their people. A responsibility for their people. Hebrews 13:17, it says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Okay, so one day, the Bible teaches us, all of us will have to give an account of our lives before God. Right? And this verse, Hebrews 13:17, it says that it is this weighty responsibility of our leaders to help prepare us for that day, right? To help prepare us for when we stand before God. And for these leaders, not only will they have to give an account for their own lives, but also they will give an account for those in their care. Right? That is sobering to think about as a leader. And how are these leaders called to exercise their authority? Well, Scripture teaches us that in many ways, leadership in the church, it looks drastically different than the world's version of leadership. right? Drastically different than the world's version of authority. Biblical leadership is marked by humility and gentleness rather than power and status. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, biblical leaders must be willing to sacrifice for the good of those under them, right? They are servant leaders. And notice that Paul says here that these leaders are not only over you, which we have to recognize, but he also says they are among you, right? So they're not distant, okay? They're not removed from those that they are leading, but they are shepherds who smell like their sheep because they have been with them, okay? These leaders have a relationship with their people. I think it was Brett, when earlier in our 1 Thessalonians series, who used the illustration of a burning building, right? And he said, when a building is on fire, right? Civilians, normal people, they're running out of the building. But firefighters, they're running in the other direction. They're running into the building, right? And that's what biblical leaders are called to do. They're called to be the first ones to enter into people's real life needs and walk with them in their sins, in their suffering, in their struggles, and to patiently be with them, right? To be among them. I think one way that leaders demonstrate that they are with their people, that they are among their people, is when they recognize their own need for God's grace. And I'm very thankful. I feel like Lighthouse does this really well. In fact, one of the common feedbacks and one of the common reminders during our preaching practicums is someone will often say, hey, share how this passage is impacting you personally. I think that's really good, right? I was talking to another member here about this, and he was being very sincere, but he said, I really appreciate the preaching here at Lighthouse because the pastors are always willing to share the dirty stuff. I know what he meant, he just couldn't find the right words. But people appreciate when you humbly show that you're trying to live out the same truths that you're teaching, right? You show that you are among them, right? You're with them, and that these same truths apply to you. And so our leaders labor, they lead, and then lastly, they admonish. That word admonish, it means to reprove or rebuke or correct. And often on a church-wide level, I think this takes place regularly just through the teaching and the preaching of God's word, right? Week in and week out, our leaders unpack for us what God's word clearly says, and they bring it to bear on our lives, right? And as we sit under the preaching of God's word, we are admonished, and we are corrected, and we are warned, and we are pointed, right, toward the narrow path of righteousness. But sometimes admonishment also means having hard but necessary conversations with people who are going astray. And it's not being harsh, okay, just for the sake of being harsh. It's not being mean just because someone's not listening. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says, I'm writing these things not to shame you, but to admonish you as my dear children. Or 2 Thessalonians 3:15, Paul reminds the church, don't regard this erring brother as an enemy, right, but warn him as a brother. Okay, so in other words, admonishment is this act of love. Right? It's this act of, I care about this person, and so I need to tell this to them. And I think we all understand this, right? Even in our everyday relationships. If someone we care about is making unwise choices, or if they're heading down a harmful path, it's not loving or helpful to stay silent, right? Or to enable them or to encourage them in what they're doing. You speak up and you warn and you correct, and that's what our leaders do for us. Right? It is this clear and urgent warning about sin and its devastating consequences. It is done out of this genuine concern for a person's soul. And so that's the leader's job description. Before we move on to our next point, let me just offer a couple of thoughts of application. First, I want you to think about, are these things that you value in your leaders? Yeah, are these the kind of things that you value in the leaders that you look up to? You know, nowadays, I think there are so many gifted, insightful pastors that you can access online, maybe even in your community. But I want you to think about, like, your own local leaders, okay, your own leaders in the church that you're at. What does this passage teach us to value? And I think this might be relevant for those of you who are going to graduate soon, or you're going home for the summer, you have to look for a new church. Like, what are the things that you value, right? This passage says it's not personality, it's not giftedness, it's not how charismatic or funny these leaders are, but it's, are they willing to labor for your spiritual good? Right? Do they lead with humility and its submission to Scripture? Are they like shepherds who are with their sheep? Are they willing to speak truth to you when necessary, even when it's hard to hear? Right? Can you trust that they are looking out for your soul, for your how you are with God? That's what the Bible values in leadership. And then secondly, are these the things that you are aspiring towards as current or potential future leaders? Right? Are these the things that you're pursuing and you want to grow in yourself? And I know some of you, you are already serving in position of leadership in your own way. Maybe it's at WCF, maybe it's here at Lighthouse. And Lord willing, I hope that that doesn't stop in college. I hope that goes beyond graduation and at this church, at wherever God may lead you. But whatever it is, are these the things that you are aspiring towards? I've heard someone put it like this, and he was speaking of pastoral ministry. He said, elder before you elder. And you can apply that to any leadership position. It doesn't have to be an elder. Okay? He's saying, start doing these things even before you have the title. And obviously, maybe you're not afforded all of the opportunities as an official elder that they might have, but do what you can. Okay? Elder before you elder. Lead before you're actually a leader. And as others see and recognize this in your life, more opportunities might come, and it's easier for others to affirm you for those things and for those opportunities. Now, what is our responsibility as those under these leaders' care? Right? And this actually is the main emphasis of this passage, and this leads us to our second point, members who honor. Okay, members who honor. Let me read our verses again. Verse 12, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, those two words, respect and esteem, they're pretty similar, okay? But they have kind of a slight nuance to each of them. That word for respect is actually the same word as to know. And so, I mean, I think a very basic question to ask is, do you know who your leaders are, right? Do you know who they are, and do you know what they do? But more than that, do you recognize the important role that God has given them in your life, right? This knowing should lead to a willingness to follow, okay? A willingness to put ourselves under their care and shepherding. So do you know them? Do you respect them? But it doesn't stop there. If respect is just, if it's talking about kind of like the head, right, or how we regard our leaders, then you can say that this next word, esteem, it has to do with our hearts. It has to do with appreciating or valuing or feeling an affection for our leaders. And you can kind of see that in the next phrase, right? Paul says, esteem them very highly in love. The way that it's translated here in English, it actually kind of understates what Paul means here. I think a better way to put it is esteem them beyond all measure, okay? And esteem them in the highest way possible. Don't just follow them begrudgingly or arbitrarily or thoughtlessly. Esteem them in love, okay? Give thanks for them. Think about everything that they do to love you and to seek your good. And Paul says, now love them as they love you. Why? What's the motivation? It's not because of who they are. It's not because of their title or their position. It's not because they are inherently or always deserving of your love, right? Because even the best, most faithful leaders are still imperfect. What's the reason that Paul gives? He says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work, right? Because of their work, because of everything that we talked about earlier in our first point, because of all that they do for your sake. I mean, listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So based on that verse, why do our leaders, why does Paul proclaim and warn and teach with all wisdom and toil and struggle with all of God's energy within him? For what? For what reason? Paul says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right? Our leaders work for our Christ-likeness. They work for our benefit, for our spiritual good. And I think for you guys as college students, I think there is this particular temptation to have a consumeristic attitude. And it's not exclusive to just your season of life, but I do think in college you see people just perpetually church hopping, right? Or there's this sense of entitlement. And it's just easy to, you know, just show up and you just expect to be served. And you just expect to be entertained or fed God's word. And you sit through the service and you kind of just like, oh, let's grab my donut. Let's go home. I got to go study. Right? And I've been there. I've felt that as a college student. I know that temptation. And it can be easy to totally be unaware of just how much time and how much thought and energy and effort your pastors and your small group leaders and your beacon staffers and all these ministry servants, they put into caring for your soul. And so maybe the first step, right, just to apply this, is just to take time and to identify and to thank God for those specific leaders in your life. Like, who are the people who have led you and who have shepherded you and who have cared for you? Maybe you haven't really taken time to just stop and really consider, like, how much certain individuals that God has brought into your life, how much they have had a spiritual influence on you. All right, maybe you need to take time and just think about, if I hadn't met this person, right, if I didn't know this person, I don't think I would be who I am today. Right? I don't think I would be the same person that I am today. Who are those people for you? Recognize and honor them. Appreciate them. Maybe even do something to express that to them so that they know. I know that here at Lighthouse, with a church our size, it might seem impossible to actually get to know all of our pastors. And I just want to say, don't let that stop you, okay, from being intentional and actually seeking opportunities. But at the same time, I get it. Okay, I know that it is hard to know all of our pastors, much less hard to get to know everyone, all of our church members. It is unrealistic, I think, to expect that every pastor is going to be able to spend the same amount of time with every single member. But that's why fellowship groups like Beacon exist. And as college students here at Lighthouse, I am the pastor, I guess, that's most directly shepherding you. And so I do want to know what's going on in your lives. I do want to get to know you guys and so I can care for you as best as I can, so that I can point you to Christ. But even in this kind of smaller ministry within the church, I know that there is no way that I can do that on my own. Right? And so I am so thankful for my Beacon staff. I mean, I love doing ministry with them. It is so fun to serve with them. They encourage me so much with how much they are willing to labor, how much they really care about you guys, and they're willing to sacrifice for you guys. And so honor them. Okay? Esteem them highly in love. Right? Do that beyond all measure. Let me just say one more thing about this phrase, for their work. Right? Paul says, we respect, we honor our leaders for all the ways that they labor for us. But beyond just how their work directly impacts us and benefits us, I think we should love them for their work because we love God's church, right? It's not just about them, right? But we love the work that God is doing through them in his church, right? We love when God's word is faithfully preached. We love when the gospel is made known. We love when people become more and more like Christ. We care about those things. And so we want to honor and love our leaders because they're doing that work in this church. Now, what happens when church members and church leaders relate to one another the way that this passage describes? Paul says this at the end of verse 13. He says, be at peace among yourselves. All right, so what happens? There's peace and there's wholeness. And I do think that this command to be at peace among yourselves, it extends beyond just relationships between the leaders and the members, because we see this all throughout the New Testament. Right? Romans 12:18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Or Romans 14:19, he says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. Or Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, go first and be reconciled with your brother, right? And then come and do what you need to do. In other words, seek reconciliation, right? Pursue peace within the church. Don't let bitterness or resentment fester. Okay, don't sow division through things like gossip or just being critical all the time. Be willing to give up your own preferences or opinions or secondary matters for the sake of gospel unity. But to tie this back to this topic of spiritual leaders, I think part of the reason why Paul adds this particular command in here is because division, or the opposite of peace, division can be one of the hardest and most discouraging things for leaders to deal with. And maybe you've seen, or maybe you've even experienced this in the church before, right? People taking sides, or people stirring up distrust in the leadership, or vice versa. And yet on the flip side, when leaders and members are able to relate to one another as God intended, right? This culture of mutual care and honor and commitment to one another, then it preserves peace. It cultivates peace and wholeness in God's church. We already mentioned Hebrews 13, 17 earlier, but listen to how the second half of this verse describes this. So it says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And then listen to what the author says. He says, let them, the leaders, do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Right? That verse shows us that we all have a part to play. Okay, your leader's joy and your spiritual good, they are bound up in each other. And so how can we as church members, how can we make it a joy for our leaders to lead us? Now, let me just give you a few application points to consider. These are on your handouts. First, can I encourage you to be present and committed? It is hard to put yourself under the care of spiritual leaders. It is hard for them to know who you are and what's going on in your life if you don't show up consistently, right? If you don't ever give them an opportunity to meet you and to talk to you. I mean, this is why church membership is so important, because church membership is how, it's one way that we identify ourselves as part of this church family, right? It's one way that we let our leaders know, hey, we want to put ourselves under your care as one of the people that you're shepherding. So be present and committed. Next, be open about your life. I know that sometimes it can be hard to open up, right? Especially in a group of people you don't know. I know that it takes time to build trust. And as leaders, we recognize that trust is not something to be demanded, right? We can't just demand you to open up and to share everything. Trust is earned over time in relationship. And yet at the same time, your leaders are there for the sake of your spiritual health, right? They are there to care for you, to bear your burdens. They are there, as Hebrews 13, 17 says, to keep watch over your souls. And so can I challenge you, don't waste too much time before you actually get to the real stuff, right? Before you actually share about what's going on in your life, don't keep things just always superficial or shallow. We are talking about matters of eternity. We're talking about your relationship with God. We're talking about your spiritual health. As your leaders, we are here for you guys. We invite your questions and your doubts and your struggles, and we want to walk with you and care for you as best as we can. Next, be teachable to guidance. There should be a weight to the guidance and the counsel and the admonishment from your spiritual leaders. Not because they know it all, right? Not because they have all the answers or they're infallible, but because they are responsible for shepherding your soul. And kind of just speaking from observation, speaking from my own experience, I know that sometimes when something comes up, you have to deal with this hard situation and you are seeking advice or counsel about something. It is very possible, right, to just keep asking different people for their advice until someone tells you something that you want to hear, right? Or you can receive all this counsel from all these different people, and you still can do whatever you want, right? You don't have to listen to whatever people tell you. Do you heed the guidance and the wisdom of your leaders? Do their words carry weight, right? Perhaps even more weight than other voices in your life? Are you inclined to obey and follow. Next, be intentional to encourage. Encouragement is always good. It's always needed. I mean, for anyone, right? For anyone in the church. But I think it's especially helpful. It's especially needed for our leaders because ministry can be uniquely hard. Like Pastor Allen said during his testimony on Anniversary Sunday, he said the highs are really high, but the lows can be really low. Right? You're walking with significant sin and suffering. You are bearing heavy burdens. You are watching people sometimes under your care make very destructive and harmful choices for themselves. You're seeing them choose sin rather than God. You can work so hard, and growth and change might seem so slow. And pastors can be discouraged and lonely and unsupported. And I wouldn't be surprised if you personally know a leader who has stepped away from ministry because they were just exhausted and they were burnt out. I mean, that is just a reality of ministry. And so how can you seek to encourage? How can you seek to refresh those who are leading you, who are caring for your soul? How can you bless not just them, but also their families, right, who often have to bear this unique sacrifice and burden? Nick mentioned this last week, but he said maybe one way is just like checking in on them, right? Asking them, hey, how can I pray for you? Like, how are you doing? You always ask me how I'm doing. How are you doing, right? How can we care for you even as you lead us? I think another small way, if you want to thank and encourage someone for their teaching or for their ministry, is share specifically, right? Share specifically how God has used the way that they minister to you or something that you learned from them to help you and to grow you in your relationship with God. And then lastly, be devoted to Christ. Be devoted to Christ. Going back to Colossians 1, 28 to 29, all this toil and effort and struggle from our leaders, it is so, right, what's the purpose? It's so that they might present everyone mature in Christ. Right, that's our goal. That's why we do what we do. There's no greater joy for those who are watching over your soul than to see you love Christ more, to trust him more, to treasure him more, to follow him with your life. I mean, that's what we care the most about, more than people's recognition, more than your approval, more than the time and the energy that is required, more than programs running smoothly or people signing up for events or growing numbers. Our goal, our greatest hope is that Christ would increase, right? That you would become more and more mature in Christ. That makes it all worth it. And so the best way that you can encourage and love your leaders is by loving Christ, right? That's why they do what they do. In Hebrews 13:8, that same passage about leaders, the author says this. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it kind of seems like this random verse in that section, right? But I think the author puts that in there because he wants to point all of us, whether you're a leader or whether you are a member, he wants to point all of us to that same horizon, to Jesus Christ. He wants us to realize, okay, leaders, they will come and go, right? Certain leaders, they will be in your life for a season, and then that season will come to a close, and you'll go and to another leader, right? And they will watch over your soul. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? He remains the same. And in the meantime, God has given us this gift of spiritual leaders to help point us to him, right, in all the ways that they labor, in all the ways that they lead and they shepherd us, and they're examples to us. And knowing that, right, knowing that that is the gift that God has given to us, may we gladly follow and honor and love them. Now, on behalf of Beacon staff, I do want you to know that it has been an undeserved joy to lead and shepherd you guys. Spurgeon once described the church as the dearest place on earth. The dearest place on earth. I love that phrase. And I think it captures how I feel about the church family here at Lighthouse, and particularly with you guys in Beacon. And I pray that you guys would continue to live this out, right? That would be true of you, of your experience, and your experience and relationship with your leaders, right? Not just here at Beacon, but with other pastors and leaders, wherever you may go next. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for being so kind and gracious to us. We thank you for the gift of loving leaders who labor, so hard for our souls, who watch over us, who speak your word to us, to warn us and to correct us and to point us to Christ. We thank you that we are under their care. And we pray, God, or we thank you for passages like this that give us so much clarity and just remind us of the grace and kindness that they are to us. So help us, God, as faithful church members, to appreciate them, to honor them, and to function as you intend your church to function. I pray for the students in this room that for many of them, that you would grow them into future leaders, and that you would use this passage to shape their priorities and to give them this vision of how you want them to shepherd and lead as Christ leads. And so we're so thankful for such a beautiful passage like this when we pray that it would do its work in our lives. We pray now even for our time of small groups and putting together these care packages. I pray as we do this that it wouldn't just be just this fun exercise or anything like that, but it really would be one way that we genuinely appreciate our leaders and honor them, and ultimately one way that we give thanks to you for all the ways that you provide for us. And so we're thankful for our time together. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.